We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
If you've been here on our been coming to our Wednesday night series, you know that we've been in the Old Testament going through the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, and from Hebrews chapter 11 we get the list, and we've been following that list, although we have skipped a couple people like Gideon and a couple of those other judges that we kind of went past. I've talked about Gideon before, but tonight we're going to come to Samuel, Saul, and David. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's the 32nd verse, Saul is not mentioned in the Hall of Faith. No surprise. But I'm going to cover him anyway because he is kind of, you can't really talk about David and Samuel without talking about Saul. And so I'm not even sure how much we'll get into David tonight. Hopefully we'll get into some of the beginning of David's life and ministry. But really, we'll be talking a little bit about Samuel and his interactions here with Saul. So, you can open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And actually, we're going to, like I say, begin talking about Saul, but I want to point out some of the time frames in regard to what takes place between Samuel, Saul, and David. The time frames of how old David was when these things were taking place, and because it's kind of interesting when you look at the time frames in 1 Samuel. Now, I didn't have the time to do the study myself, but I used a fairly reputable source that I used for quite a bit of my studies to validate the time frames. I didn't validate them myself, but I'm trusting that what they came up with for these time frames is right. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and through 10, this is Saul becoming king, and that's about the year 1043 BC. And then in chapter 13, which is where we're starting out, this is actually in the year 1041 BC, and that's, you can easily see that that would be true because it starts out in verse 1 saying that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So this is 2 years after his reign, and in the first four verses, basically, to summarize it for you, Jonathan attacks the Philistines. Jonathan is Saul's son. He attacks the Philistines, and the Philistines come to retaliate. So let's pick up in verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. Not just 30,000 soldiers, 30,000 chariots. 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That is an impressive army, isn't it? 30,000 chariots. I mean, chariots back then were the version of our modern-day tanks. So you have to imagine going up against 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, plus as many foot soldiers as they couldn't even number them. And they camped, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven when the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So this is not a good situation to be in if you're the leader of Israel, right? I mean, you're going up against these impossible odds, and your troops are just running everywhere. They're hiding out in bushes. They dug themselves holes. They found some caves. And the rest that weren't hiding, many of them were just fleeing across the Jordan to run for their lives just to be spared. So this, you understandably, would be quite a bit of a challenge to face in your mind going up against these impossible odds and your men are deserting you. It goes on, as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal and all the people followed him trembling. So I know, generally speaking, when we talk about Saul, we point out the negative traits that he has, because it's pretty easy to do so. There's a lot of negative things that he does, not a lot of great things that he did. But one of the things that is truly admirable about Saul is that he is going up against these impossible odds, thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers. His own men are deserting him. His own men, it says that they're distressed and that they're trembling, the ones that did decide to follow him. But Saul, it doesn't say that he was trembling. He actually was willing to go up in battle. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Saul should have been surrendering. Saul should have been one of the guys hiding in the thickets, in the holes, or in a cave. You would think that as a leader going up against an impossible situation, that he would have just hid. And so Saul had some leadership qualities, right? We talked about leadership this past Sunday. I mean, that's a pretty admirable trait, to go up against impossible odds and not to be worried about your own life, but to be willing to go into battle. But as I mentioned, he was lacking other leadership traits. So even when you have some leadership traits, it's not just enough. You got to have a bunch in order to be a good leader. So let's go to verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering here and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Well, if you're a student of the Old Testament, who was to do the offerings, the sacrifices? The priest, right? Now, Saul's the first king, so maybe he thought he was special, but the Lord never said that the king was allowed to do the sacrificing. That was reserved for the priests, for the Levites, for the order of the priests. So he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. And ultimately, even though he was confident to go into battle against those impossible odds, where was Saul's confidence? It was in himself, right? You see, he took matters into his own hands. Rather than trusting that the Lord was going to protect him, rather than trusting that the Lord knew what was going on, that the Lord would fight on their behalf, he decided, well, the men are scattering, and so when it says that he sacrificed, you would think that that's kind of like a noble thing to do, that he was worshiping the Lord. The only thing that he was trying to do was to prevent more men from scattering from him. He wasn't sacrificing as a worship unto the Lord. He was sacrificing for his own sake. He was sacrificing because he was hoping that his men would stop deserting him. Because right there it says that the men were scattering from him, and therefore he said, "Bring the burnt offering to me. I can't wait any longer. If we wait any longer, more men are going to leave." So his trust wasn't in God. His trust was in himself. He should have waited, and he should have trusted that the Lord was going to bring the help that he needed. Now, as much as we can look at Saul's mistakes, sometimes we do the same thing in our own lives. You see, rather than believing the Lord for his provision, for his healing, for a job, for a spouse, or for rent, we take matters into our own hands. You see, sometimes we go up in life, even though we're Bible-believing Christians, even though we're tongue-talking, spirit-filled Christians, we still go up against situations where the odds are not in our favor. And if we're not really careful, it's pretty easy to do what Saul did here, is to take matters into our own hands, to look at our situation, to see the situation isn't getting any better, but rather it's getting worse. The men are deserting me. And even though the man of God had given him the instructions, go and wait the set amount of time, go and wait 7 days and I'll be there, when it started to look like he wasn't coming, he decided to take things into his own hands. And so one thing that we need to be mindful of continually is that even when we're facing impossible odds, even when we're facing situations where it looks like we're not going to make it through, we need to keep our trust in the Lord and not take matters into our own hands. Because from this point on, nothing really good happens for Saul in this story. So what do you do? when you're at the end of the month and rent is due? What do you do when you need to get a job and you've applied many places and you haven't heard back? What do you do when it seems like you've been believing God for a spouse for years and years and years? What do you do? You have to trust in the Lord. You have to keep serving Him, seeking after Him, and trust that He is going to make the way for you, even when the odds are impossible. You see, because if you go to the arm of the flesh, if you go into your own ability, you never know, you'll never find out if the Lord was actually going to come through for you. And you see, sometimes it's almost like the Lord is testing us. Are we really going to believe Him? It's like Abraham. When did the angel tell him to put down the knife that he was going to sacrifice his son with? Right before he was going to kill him. He's got it up in the air. He's about to come down and kill his own son. And the Lord speaks to him. Sometimes the Lord tests us and we've just lost patience with the Lord and we feel like, well, I tried this faith stuff. I tried believing Him, but ultimately the Lord didn't come through for me. We can't put our trust in our own selves. We got to put our trust in the Lord and believe that He is going to come through for us. So, verse 10, what's the consequence here? Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. So right when Saul takes matters into his own self, all of a sudden, what should have been a very happy moment, Samuel arriving, is now a troublesome moment. And Samuel said to him, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash." You see, it was all because of his concern. It was all because of what he was seeing in his own eyes. Nothing that he was doing, even though it looked like a noble thing to do, to sacrifice to the Lord, he was really just trying to cover his own behind. Then I said, in verse 12, "Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." You can't be led by your feelings. You see, Saul was doing something that was forbidden to him to do by the Lord. And what was it that caused him to go against the instruction of the Lord? Feelings. Your feelings will not always lead you into the things of God. In fact, many times, that's where we get messed up. Because we're three-part beings, right? We're spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is what is created when we're born again, right? Our spirit is the connection that we have with God, right? Jesus explained that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that a man doesn't go back into his mother's womb, but he becomes born of the Spirit. And so our spirit is not what is deceived, but we can easily become deceived in our soul, which is our mind, which is our emotions, which is our intellect, which is our feelings. And so often, look, we got one guy in the room here tonight. Oh, two, sorry. You had your head down. In all fairness, you had your head down. I couldn't see you. Okay, well, Jordan's hiding too, and so is Andy. So, oh, sorry, three. Okay, all right. So the majority of, wow, dear Lord, that escalated. Okay, I guess I should include myself. All right, but looking around here, there's primarily ladies, okay? So that's ultimately what I was trying to express. And if I know anything about ladies, it's that they're often led by their feelings. Now, that's not a bad thing, because for me, I don't really have feelings. And my lack of feelings gets me sometimes in just as much trouble as maybe women over-feeling things. My wife's giving me a very, I need to be very cautious here. You know, I don't want to cause an uprising. But obviously, Saul here was led by his feelings, so we can't just pick on the ladies. It's the guys, too. Ultimately, the soulish realm is where we have feelings. The soulish realm is where we have emotions. The soulish realm is where we have intellectual decisions. And we can't be led by our feelings. You see, Saul, he's a guy, so he's trying to calculate these things out. The feelings of a guy and the feelings of a woman are probably a little bit different. You know, he's feeling things because he's looking at the numbers, he's looking at the odds. Ladies generally have no clue why they are feeling what they're feeling, right? It's just like all these, you know, you got to talk things out for an hour, and then all of a sudden you understand why you feel the way you feel. You're like, okay. And sometimes even after talking it out for an hour, you don't even know. It's like a bowl of spaghetti noodles that are just like entwined everywhere. So, ultimately, we have to be careful about not being led by feelings, because that's what Saul did. He was led by his emotions, he was led by fear, he was led by what he was looking at, and he felt compelled to do something that he was instructed not to do. So your feelings are the area where you can be most easily deceived in, Adam and Eve. What did the devil do to deceive Eve? In the garden, he deceived her by her intellect, by her wisdom, by her mind, because he tried to convince Eve, if you take this fruit, then God won't kill you, but you'll be like him. He played on her thoughts in the realm of reason, in the realm of the mind, in the realm of the intellect. So we can't always think our way through. God gives us a mind so that we can be smart, so that you can look and see if cars are coming down the road to keep ourselves safe, so that we can have practical wisdom. But ultimately, when it comes to important decisions, more than just what our feelings are, more than what we can just calculate with our brain, we need to depend on what the Word of God says, what the instruction of the Lord is, and what the Holy Spirit is leading our spirit to do. So sometimes you might have a decision that looks really good, or that you might be being persuaded to do in the feelings, but you might have this check on the inside that it just doesn't sit right with you. It's like a year ago, if you all were here a year ago, you remember that I was traveling to Buffalo to preach on Sundays, and my wife was preaching at the church on Sundays. It's hard to believe that that was just a year ago. But really, we were feeling a little bit of pressure, and we were feeling like we were being really led by our feelings to go and to try to take on this church in Buffalo. But if we would have done that, we wouldn't be in the place where we are tonight. And so we almost made that decision because of our feelings. It would have been a very detrimental decision for our ministry. You know, my wife called it that we were dealing with someone who was probably dealing with demons. And she had this horrible feeling on the inside of her from the very beginning. And I was the one trying to convince her, no, we should do this. It's all going to work out okay. And even looking, if you remember, we were looking at purchasing a church building for just like, I don't know what it was. It started out as one number and ended up being about $60,000. But still, I mean, you think, well, $60,000, that's not a lot of money to buy a whole church building. And so reason was trying to overweigh the leading of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, when it came down to it, my wife and I didn't have peace about it, and so we didn't go forward with that decision. It came pretty close, though, didn't it? I mean, we had many conversations, many long talks about it, where we were discussing how the pros, the cons, all of that. But when it came down to it, the reason that we didn't go forward was we didn't have peace in our spirits about it. And so that's where your safety is. Not in what always makes sense, not in the emotion, not in the feeling, not in what somebody else wants you to do, but in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have confidence that this is what God wants you to do, if this is just an emotional thing, just leave it. You know, when we left that decision, when we left that deal, it was one of the hardest decisions that we ever made. At the time, we were like, man, did we miss this? Did we screw things up? Should we have done this? But we look back now, and we know for a fact The evidence is all around us, right? That the Lord was with us. The Lord was protecting us. Even when we wanted to do something for maybe not the best reasons, but we were trying to help other people out. We were trying to do things to maybe even, I don't know, maybe look impressive. I'm not sure. There was a variety of different feelings there that we had. But ultimately, it was our feelings that were trying to lead us. And when we really got down to it and figured out what the Lord wanted, we made the decision to leave it. Despite, at the time, it was a very tough decision to make. So, the Lord will protect you. When you seek Him, when you pray things out, you know, when you're going to make a tough decision, do the natural things, get some sleep, get some rest, do it on a clear mind, don't do it under pressure, don't do it angry, don't do it sad, don't do it out of guilt, don't do it by emotion, do those things, but then pray. When you have an important decision, pray and ask the Lord what you want, what He wants you to do. And He'll lead you, because you won't have peace about it if it's not from Him. If it's from Him, it'll be complete peace, it'll be easy. You know, the moment we walked into this building, you know, we were just overjoyed. There was no, like, icky feeling. There was no, what are we getting ourselves into? There was no, how are we going to do it? From the moment we walked in here, it was just peace. It was great. It was like, this is just going to be awesome, and the Lord's going to bless this. And the provision came, and the blessing of the Lord is here. And it's just awesome being here. And we have complete peace being here. Amen? It's great. But that's because we can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have an angel appear to me. Jesus didn't appear to me. But we can just follow the inward witness of the Holy Spirit and His peace. Amen? So back to verse 11, and Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people scattered from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Now notice here that human nature doesn't want to take the blame. What he should have done right away from the very get-go is just came out, realized he just got caught making a mistake, caught doing something he shouldn't have done, and just said, "I am so sorry, I repent, please forgive me." Right? That's what he should have done. But it's human nature to try to avoid the blame. It's not human nature to humble ourselves, to repent. So, you know, you don't have to stick up for your mistakes. You don't have to try to justify your mistakes. Just own them, repent, and move forward. Like Paul said, forget the past, move forward towards the high calling of Christ Jesus, right? To run the heavenly race. But sometimes it requires humbling ourselves and repenting, asking for forgiveness. That's not what Saul did here. Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you.'" You see, he had the command of the Lord, and he didn't keep it. "For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over His people, because you have not kept the Lord, what the Lord commanded you." So that right there, it says, the Lord sought for Himself a man after His own heart. What does the Lord look for? He looks for a man and a woman and their heart. He wants someone who's chasing after the heart of God. Well, what is the heart of God? The heart of God is to expand His kingdom. Of course, through sharing the gospel. Luke 19:10. That Jesus came to restore, that Jesus came to bring life, that Jesus came so that we could share the gospel. Luke 19 tells the story of Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus came to Jesus, who was lost, who was a sinner, who was a tax collector. And Jesus illustrated His purpose there, that His purpose was to come and restore the lost house of Israel and to come and bring back His bride to Him, which is what God's heart is sharing the gospel with others. God's heart is expanding the kingdom of God through being generous, through meeting other people's needs, through being a representation of God's goodness, like we sang about earlier. The goodness of God is clearly represented when we're generous. It's represented through faith and action taken upon our faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. So the Lord sought for a man who sought after his own heart. And even after this warning that Samuel gave to King Saul, the Lord is gracious, and the Lord gave him time. Because if we look at the timetable, it was 1043 that Saul becomes king. This is 2 years into his time as a king, and yet it's not for another 13 years where Saul then rebukes him again and tells him that his kingdom is going to be lost. So even after receiving this initial rebuke from Samuel, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is patient, the Lord forgives, and the Lord wants us to be able to be successful. So even after receiving this rebuke, the Lord gave him another opportunity. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us multiple opportunities even when we make mistakes. I wish I could say that I was perfect and I never messed up and I never made a mistake. But that's not true. But what is true is that when I go to my Heavenly Father and I ask Him to forgive me and I own up and I fess up to my mistakes and I ask my Heavenly Father to forgive me, that He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now that's not an excuse to sin and just know that, well, my God is faithful, so no matter how many times I mess up, I can just go back to Him. Paul talks about that and he calls it treading on the grace of God. But we can know that as long as we're seeking after God and we're not intentionally going out there trying to mess up, that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Amen? Because we have a good Father. So this is 1041 BC. When Saul tells him that the Lord is seeking a new kingdom, a new king for his kingdom. So if this time frame is correct, now remember I said I didn't come up with this time frame myself, but I looked it up on a reputable source. If this time frame is correct, David would have been probably just either born, possibly in the womb, or maybe just a little toddler at this point. So it's pretty phenomenal to me that the man that God said that He was giving the kingdom to a man that's seeking after his own heart, was David, maybe not even born yet. David might have still been in the womb. David might have just been a baby at this point. But I believe that the Lord, even, like, of course, for me, being Jeremiah, I always get the scripture that the Lord knew you even in your mother's womb. That's why my mom says she named me Jeremiah, that the Lord knew me in her womb. Well, here we might have an actual case where this is true, where the Lord was preparing David's calling and his plan for his life, even as just a little baby. And God has that call and that plan for each and every single human. It's us that choose whether we're going to follow that plan. It's not like God, when you see people that messed up in their life and you say, well, how was that God's plan for life? It wasn't. God's plan for every single one of us is that we would be blessed, is that we would be in relationship and fellowship with Him. Amen? So now let's skip down ahead to 1028 BC. So approximately 13 years later, to Saul's disobedience once again. Samuel chapter 15. It's just a couple chapters over, but this is now about 13 years later. So the first seven verses I'll summarize to you. Samuel instructs Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites for what they did to Israel during Exodus. Do you remember we studied that on a previous Wednesday night when the Israelites were coming out of Exodus or coming out of Egypt and they were tired and they were the ones that were straggling behind? The Amalekites came out and they started killing all the stragglers. And so the Lord said that He was going to bring vengeance to them. And here Samuel comes to King Saul and he gives him the instruction to go and get the vengeance that God said to put on those Amalekites for doing that to the Israelites during the Exodus. And so he was instructed to completely, utterly destroy every single one of those Amalekites and all of their possessions. Everyone and everything was meant to be destroyed. So let's look at verse 8. It picks up after Saul had gone out and attacked, and partially he began to obey the instruction, but it says in verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So everything that was worthless, everything that was just trash, nothing of value, sure, that's no problem for us to destroy. But they were given the specific command to go and destroy everything. But notice it says that Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, all of these nice things. It says they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. In essence, they were unwilling to obey the commandment of the Lord. So when God gives us instruction, it's for us to obey completely, not obey partially and then expect that God's still just going to bless us. And I find that often people put the blame on God when things don't go according to the plan that they have for their own life. But when we reflect on our lives, we'll probably find that there's an area of our life where we weren't completely willing to surrender everything to the Lord. But it's those decisions that we make where we're unwilling to do every little thing that causes the enemy to get a foothold in our life. We need to completely surrender to God's plan and will and His word for our life. And that's where the blessing is. Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Saul, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. I mean, what does that tell you right there about Saul? Even in the midst of disobeying the word of God, he was full of himself. He took all the credit. He took all the glory. When you go out and you do something and you're victorious and you set up a monument for yourself, that shows that you have a pride problem. And he has gone around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But he knows that he didn't perform the commandment of the Lord. And yet here he is testifying that he did. He was either very deceived or he was trying to deceive Samuel, but he wasn't telling the truth. Verse 14, But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, now he's trying to make up for his mistake after he got caught and say, well, I was really doing this for the Lord. I was just, you know, even though I didn't do what I was supposed to, I was actually just trying to make it an offering unto the Lord. And Saul said, verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? You see, as long as we're little in our own eyes, as long as we're not puffed up and full of pride, the Lord will promote us, the Lord will bless us, the Lord will bring increase to us. The Lord will make us rise to the top. But once we become full of ourselves and erect a monument for ourselves, that's how you know you're on the downward spiral. So you have to continually keep this in check. What is the Lord looking for? He's looking for a man or a woman after his own heart, not a man or a woman who's full of themselves. As wonderful as it is that we bought this building, as wonderful it is for all that we're doing here, we give God all the glory. Without the Lord, we wouldn't be here. Without the Lord's calling, without the Lord's wisdom, without the Lord's guidance, without the Lord's provision, none of this would be possible. And for all that we're going to continue to do, none of it's possible without the Lord being on our side. You'll never come to church here and find a monument of me. Now, some churches you might go, and you might find monuments of their leaders throughout their church. Here's Saint so-and-so, Archbishop so-and-so, Pope so-and-so, monuments dedicated to people. That's how you know those people were not really after the Lord's heart, because we're not meant to worship or build monuments to people. We're meant to worship the Lord. Now, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord God? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So again, he's so deep into his lie, he's so deep into this deception that he's once again trying to cover up his own sin and his own mistakes by trying to say that he was doing this for the Lord. Verse 22, Samuel said, and we're going to close talking about this verse, because this is a verse that often is quoted, but never in the context of reading this whole chapter with it. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is in the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So people take this verse, isn't it better to obey, or it's better to obey than to sacrifice. I've heard it twisted to show that it's not really a matter of what we give. It's not a matter of sacrificing. It's not a matter of bringing gifts, because when you just read this verse without the context, that's almost what it might imply. But you see, we just read this whole chapter, and it's easy to understand that what he was talking about was he wasn't obedient to do what God had told him to do, and now he's trying to cover up his mistakes with an offering. You know, in the past, churches used to sell condolences, where you could sin, but then you could buy your way into heaven. They were called condolences. And for wealthy people, they could actually pay for the sins of their dead relatives in order to get them into heaven. They were trying to bring cover up their sins of obedience with a sacrifice. You know, you can't just live a life of sin, come to church, and put your tithe in the offering and expect that God's blessing is just going to remain on your life. Even if you're generous to the Lord, if you want to live continually in sin and a lifestyle of sin, that's what this verse is talking about. It's better to be obedient to the Lord than it is just to bring an offering or to bring a sacrifice to God. God delights in sacrifices. That's why over and over it says that in the Bible that sacrifice came up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling aroma. God delights in sacrifices. But before, and more importantly than the sacrifice, is the obedience to do all that he's commanded us to do. And this is where Saul, he tried to make his argument that, oh, I was just bringing all this to the Lord, but his heart was wrong. And this is why ultimately the kingdom was stripped from him and given over to someone who had their heart after the Lord. And so we need to be careful. Really, from the life of Saul, we can see warning after warning, because it's all about the heart. Ultimately, God cares about your heart. God wants your heart. God wants you to be obedient because your heart is willing. God wants you to be obedient because you love him, because you're seeking his kingdom, because he wants you. The scripture, God searches throughout the whole earth to find a man or a woman that he can show himself strong through. Well, who is he searching for? He's searching for someone that'll seek him with their whole heart. Someone that'll surrender completely and be obedient to him. Even when their feelings are leading them to the contrary, even when they're facing impossible odds, even when they have an opportunity. Where could you imagine? Saul goes out and destroys the Amalekites, and he's staring at all this gold. He's staring at all this treasure. He's staring at all this livestock that he could bring home, these good things. Even when you're facing a situation where you have, it looks like such a wonderful opportunity, all you have to do is just take home this provision and I could use it to even be a blessing to somebody. I could take these oxen and I can give them. I could sacrifice them to the Lord. I could take this gold and dedicate it and build God a palace. But what was the commandment? What was the instruction? You see, God cares more about being obedient than he just cares about the sacrifice. And so we need to make sure that even when we have a great opportunity, that we're not being led by our feelings, that we're not being led by our emotion, but that we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And then all these things will be added to us. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that your word resonates in our hearts. Father, we are those people that you search throughout the whole world to find a man or a woman to show yourself strong through. Because we're hungry, we're thirsty for more of you. We want to keep our hearts soft before you continually so that you can mold us and shape us into the men and women that you've called us to be. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you lead us and guide us by your Spirit, by your truth, by your word, so that we're not led by our emotions, so that we're not led by our feelings, but that we are obedient to your commandments, that we're obedient to your word. And I thank you, Father, that you have our blessing in mind, that you have our blessing in store for us as we're obedient to you, so that when we come to you with a sacrifice, as we've been obedient to do all that you've instructed us to do, that you will make our, that we will make our way prosperous as we do your commands, that you will bless the work of our hands, and we will give you all the glory for it. We won't take the glory for ourselves. We won't set up a monument for ourselves. We won't become prideful. But Father, we thank you that it's your hand upon our life that causes us to become successful. In Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.